We'll see next week in the last couple of verses in chapter 1 pertaining to Israel, something that a lot of folks don't seem to understand nowadays. And it won't be new to you, but it will be encouraging, I think. But tonight, chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and a catchy title for the message is Three Bad Children. Three Bad Children. Hosea was commanded by the Lord to, and I'll just read it directly, it says in verse 2, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he marries this woman whose name is Gomer. Her name means complete. Interestingly, Gomer was also one of the sons of Japheth. You had Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he had a son named Gomer. Not sure if there's any connection there, but that's, in any case, that's her name. And she has three children. The first one, his name is Jezreel. The word Jezreel means God sows or the seed of God. And anytime you see a word with that E-L ending, it typically refers to something pertaining to God. A lot of question about whether that means one thing or another. One fellow says, well, maybe that means that God's going to scatter Israel. He did scatter Israel, didn't he? So I'm not sure that's what that means so much as Jezreel is a place that we know in the Bible because that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, the Valley of Jezreel. If you stand on a place called Megiddo, I've been there. You stand on Megiddo and you look north. And as you look north, it's this huge, it's not a mountain, almost a mountain, but it's an uprising hill. And the rise continues off to the left. And over here is the Mediterranean Sea. And way out there, if it's a hazy day, you can't see it. But way out there is Nazareth. And anyway, right in front of you, there is a valley, and it is called the Valley of Jezreel. Napoleon stood there and called it the perfect battleground. And it's a place where one day God's going to defeat his enemies. It's also the name of a city, and that city is named in the Bible in several places. That city is the place, for example, where Jezebel's body was eaten by dogs, 1 Kings 21. And so there's that first child, Jezreel. The second child's name is Lo-Ruhamah. And Lo-Ruhamah simply means no mercy. And as God explains, he's going to take away his mercy from the house of Israel, and he will utterly take them away. And then the third child's name is Lo-Ammi. And that name, that young man, his name means not my people. And that's explained again in verse 6. In verse 9. Where he says, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And so you have these names here. There's one other name that we'll mention in a minute, Jehu. I'll tell you a bit about him in a moment. But this picture in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, where God tells Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms, is a picture of God's relationship, or I should say Israel's relationship with God. You can imagine that if Hosea's acquaintances, the people that saw him, the people of Israel, as they looked at him, they would ask him, why are you doing this? Why would you be married to this woman? You shouldn't be married to her. She's not loyal to you. She's not faithful to you. You shouldn't be married to her. She takes what she owes to you, and she gives it to other people, or she sells it to other people. It's wicked. You shouldn't be married to her. The picture is, why should God be married to Israel when they're doing that to him? The explanation is too clear to even hardly need an explanation. Departing from the Lord is the reason Israel is considered in this category. Now, there's two ways to look at this tonight, at least two. One of them is this. I'm sure glad I'm saved. Because we're not guilty of that in the regard that we chose the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The consequences of this marriage are these three children that represent three results, three products of not being loyal to God. And so, as far as being saved is concerned, I'm so glad I meet people all the time, either going door to door or elsewhere, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about Christ. Sometimes they even get angry when you try to give them the gospel, and they're not interested in God. And they definitely are going to reap these three things: judgment, no mercy, and not being the people of God. Obvious application there. I think there's a second application which maybe would be a little bit more gray, and that is this. I see Christians, and maybe I should say it this way, I see people that call themselves Christians that depart from God. They don't worship God. They don't go to church. They don't trust God. They trust in themselves. Their life's purpose is not centered around God. It's centered around them. And everything about them is about them. And God is far. They may name God and they may tell you, oh yes, I'm a child of God and I'm a Christian. But when you, the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. And you see these people and there's no real evidence. There's one of two possibilities. They may not be saved. Or they may be backslidden. We use that term rather loosely. I know some of us may be more inclined to say, you know, they're not saved. But I, in my life, have been backslidden, and God brought me back. So be careful when you judge people. They may be something you don't know. You may not know all the details. But it'd be a shame for you and I to be a child of God and to depart from Him. Wouldn't it? And in some regard, we deserve these three results when we do that. You know, one of the things, I've used this illustration too many times, but you ever had a child, you're trying to help them tie their shoe, and they won't let you help them? It's fine, you tie it. And they can't tie it. They get frustrated. And, you know, after a while, in my kindness, I'll say, look, let me help you. And try again. But sometimes God lets us find out we can't do it. Right? Well, I've kind of worn that out. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we will look at, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and look at these three children tonight. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Father, thank you tonight for the people that are here. Pray for those that are away from us, that you'd bring them back safely. We pray that you would hear the prayers of your people tonight. Thank you that these have assembled and lifted up the needs that we've mentioned. And I pray for those once again. I just especially pray that you would give us a good service Sunday evening. And Lord, that you'd work in the hearts of the members of Vision Baptist Church and help them to be faithful to attend. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story I had been looking for. I'd heard it many years ago, and I lost it. And then I was going through some notes on Genesis the other day, and I found it. It's about a ship. In 1797, there was a ship. It was a British ship. It was named the Tribune. It was a three-masted, 34-gun frigate. They had captured it from the French. It was 143 feet long. It was a grand ship. And they were arriving in Halifax, Nova Scotia, And the master of the ship, when the pilot came up to the ship, the master of the ship refused to let the pilot on board. Now, if you don't know a lot about that, most of you probably do, but even today, when ships go into a harbor, every single time, if you ever go on a cruise, you'll see this happen. A fellow is on the ship, and the reason he's there is because he knows all the obstacles in the water. That's his job, to know that water. And as he brings that ship in, he'll steer them around the obstacles and bring them safely into the port. Well, the captain of this ship, the Tribune, rejected the pilot. He didn't think he needed any help. And he ran aground on a shoal outside of Nova Scotia. So then they sent rescue boats out. We're going to rescue you because you're trapped on the shoal. He sent them away and said, no, we don't need any help. He hoped that the high tide would refloat them. He jettisoned the guns. Instead, a rising gale blew in, blew the ship onto the rocks outside Herring Cove. The people, as many as could, climbed up into the rigging of the ship. Of 240 people, 14 survived, and the rest perished. Why? They wouldn't accept help. They were too proud. They thought they could do it. They thought they had a better idea, and so they turned to their own devices instead of trusting the people that could have saved them. That certainly describes lost folks, doesn't it? And it certainly is a picture. When he talks about Israel departing from the Lord, it's even worse in Israel's case because God had already saved them once. They had been in Egypt, and they were helpless in Egypt. They couldn't leave Egypt, and God sent 10 plagues and delivered them from Egypt. Then they were in the wilderness. They should have starved to death. But God sent them food and bread and manna, and he gave them water, and he protected them and provided for them for 40 years in spite of their lack of faith. And then they shouldn't have been able to take the promised land. The very first city they came to, Jericho, there were walls. They had nothing to get through those walls, and Jericho should have been the end of their military escapade. They should have stopped right there because they couldn't get past the walls. God brought the walls down. They won battle after battle after battle. They took most of the promised land. All of that God did. And they, if they had just given it a quick thought, they could have realized God got us out of Egypt. God got us through the wilderness. God got us into the promised land. God gave us everything we have. And then they turned away from him. What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean they turned away from him? Well, they thought for themselves, perhaps, they didn't want to serve him. They'd rather serve themselves. Sounds like people today, doesn't it? Amen. They thought, for example, maybe we don't want to worship the way God wants us to worship. Now, you know, sometimes folks complain. I've actually heard somebody do this recently about having to go to church so much. You should have lived in the Old Testament. Every time you sin, you've got to find a sacrifice, take it to the priest, go through an extreme, a complex ritual that God had prescribed as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The things we do today to worship are quite straightforward compared to what they did in the Old Testament. They didn't want to go to that trouble to worship. That was too much trouble for them. There are people tonight, they are at home because going to prayer meeting is too much trouble for them. That's sad. They don't have to stand before me. They'll stand before God one day. These people, they didn't want to serve God. They turned away from God. There's got to be something else, they thought. I can take care of myself just like the people on this ship. I've accomplished great things. Look what I've done. Look what I have built. Look how great my life is because of what I have done. Folks, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day of accounting coming. There's a storm on the way, if you will, just like this ship. They didn't know there was a storm coming, and neither do people today expect God's judgment. But the first child, Jezreel, let me read the verse again. God says this, "Yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." This is judgment. Now, who's Jehu? I enjoy Bible history. And I tell you how to do this. If you find a concordance or a study Bible or something that will just take you back, you can find the story. I'm not going to take the time tonight. I'll tell you the story and where to find it. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, Jezebel's body was eaten by the dogs. And then Jehu, he is a fellow that back in 2 Kings chapter 9, he wanted to be the king. Now, remember Ahab, the one that killed Naboth so he could have his vineyard, for the wickedest king Israel ever had? Well, after Ahab had a son whose name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat became the king. I'm sorry, no. He had a son named Jehoram. Let me get this straight. Ahab had a son named Jehoram. Jehoshaphat was Jehu's father. That's a different situation there. Ahab had a son named Jehoram, and Jehoram was the king. Jehu wanted to be the king, and so you can read it in 2 Kings 9 later on, but Jehu went and killed the king of Israel so he could be the king. Now, part of that was God's judgment, but there was still judgment due to him as well. And the house of Jehu that's mentioned there in verse 4 is the descendants of this man who had taken the throne illegitimately. And he says, I'm going to cause to cease. He says, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and it will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. In other words, they're going to reap what they've sown. Judgment is coming. We're going to stand before Christ. The person that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged for that. The person that chose not to serve God is going to face consequences for that. 2 Corinthians talks about that. The first child was, we'll call him revenge or vengeance, getting what they deserve, losing what they could have had, literally having God opposed to them. In verse 5, it says, he says, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. You know, when we try to accomplish things, I don't know about you, but I want God's help. Amen. When we go knock doors, when we go visit for bus, when we have a church service, when I do anything, when I prepare a message or whatever it might be, I want God's help. Amen. I would hate to think God was fighting against me. You ever have a little child and they're really, really, really stubborn, and you just kind of pick them up and hold them? And they want to get away. You know, and they're kicking and they're screaming. It's like, okay, I'll just hold you here. You know, you haven't got a chance. I'm a whole lot stronger than you are. And when you get through with this, then we'll deal with the situation. And we might deal with it in the seat of the pants or whatever. But we're going to deal with it. But they're powerless. Can you imagine how powerless Israel is against God? How powerless are we against God? I don't want God as my enemy. God's not obligated to do everything we ask just because we ask. Right. Amen? Amen? I'd ask the question, how much of our life has God in focus, and how much of our life has God out of the picture? What you did today, what you did this week. You say, well, I just think I'm doing fine, Pastor. I don't need God that much. I need God all the time. I think that's another thing about growing old, is how much we need God. Now, the first child was Jezreel, vengeance, revenge. God was going to judge Israel for their sin. There is judgment. There is accountability for the lost and for the saved. And I praise the Lord for those people that, and by the way, if you're just serving God to stay out of trouble, you got the wrong motive. We should serve God because we love Him. I praise the Lord for those people that love God and serve Him. And they don't have to be powerful or capable or strong or eloquent or what else. They need to love and trust the Lord. And He can do great things. The second child, we see revenge. Jezreel was at first bad kid. And then there's Lo-Ruhamah in verse 6. He says, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Just for the sake of alliteration, I've used the word ruthlessness. No more mercy. Suffering with no remedy and nobody to care. Losing what you once had, being taken away. God gave them the land and they thought, now that I got it, I can do what I want. And they're about to lose it. Folks, the Bible says every good gift comes from above. Amen? Yes. What we have came from God. Now, I like what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But put God in the right place in your life, or you might find yourself losing some things. The third child, Lo-Ammi, Now, just let me look at verse 7 for a moment, and then we'll finish this thought. He says, I'm going to have mercy upon the house of Judah. Again, this is 722. This message is being preached in about 750, let's say. So about 30 years later, 20 years later, Israel is going to be taken captive. They're going to be taken out of the land, taken to Assyria. They're going to die slaves in a foreign land. And then some of them will filter back. But they're about to lose everything they had. That's 722. But it was over 100 years later, actually closer to 130 years later, 135, that God judged Judah. So there's still mercy for Judah. Why does God give us mercy? Just because he has a choice, amen? You know what mercy is? Mercy is space to repent. Amen? Mercy, and you and I would do that again if we were working with the child, for example. We would give the child the opportunity to do right. Maybe the child doesn't do right. We wouldn't immediately severely punish them the first time. We would explain to them the consequences, maybe give them some punishment, but maybe more mild, and then we would give them another chance. Mercy is a chance to repent. Mercy is not infinite. Now, I know the mercy of the Lord endures forever, but I know this also. Time and time again, the Bible says, the sins of such and such a nation were full. God had had enough. And folks, you can't keep thumbing your nose at God and not expect some consequences. It's just that simple. I'm telling you, and I don't like to think about the fact that some of the things I have suffered were the chastening of God, but they are. God chastens His children. And we need to accept the fact that some of the things that have happened to us have been the chastening of God. And why? Because He loves us. But there's an end of mercy for Israel here. There was an end of mercy ultimately for Judah as well, but it had not come yet. And He just reminds them, if there's deliverance, He says, I'll save them in verse 7, but it won't be by their strength, not by their army, not by their bows and swords and battle or horses, but the Lord will save them. I kind of like that because that's the kind of salvation we need. Amen? Amen? You know, God didn't say, if you're strong enough, save yourself. God said, I'll save you. And that's a good picture of salvation, too, if you put it in that context. Now, first child, Jezreel, revenge, judgment, getting what they deserve. Second child, Lo-Ruhamah, losing mercy, ruthlessness, suffering with no remedy and no one to care, no one to save them. They call out to God and He would not answer, and He said He was going to do that. The third child, Lo-Ammi. God says in verse 9, call His name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now they had made that decision for God. They had said, we don't want to be your people. We want to be our own people. We don't want you to be our God. We've got some other gods. And so God said, okay. Folks, aren't you glad you have a God? Amen. Aren't you glad you have the God of the Bible? Not the God of Mormonism, not the God of Catholicism, not the God of secularism, not the God of Islam. The God of the Bible, amen? Amen. And He gave us a name. He gave us an inheritance. He gave us everything that we're ever going to have for all eternity comes from Him. I would not want to be disinherited or disowned. You probably heard somebody explain this before. We have been adopted into God's family, and He will not unadopt us. You can disown a child, but I've heard it said you cannot disown an adopted child. Everything we have comes from Him. I hope you and I, now, just finish with this thought. I'm almost out of time. Hope you and I cannot just say that we have a God, but that people can look at my life and see that I have a God.
Amen.
Think about it this way. Wouldn't it be a shame to live as if we didn't have a God? Wouldn't it be a shame if our life said to others that our God was our career or our goals or our accomplishments or our luxuries or whatever? Had the occasion time and time and time again, have it again this week, to pause and look at the life of someone who stepped into eternity. Did a funeral for a lady in Maryland, and her son gave me her Bible. I look through that Bible from cover to cover. Flip through the pages. I may not have seen every one, but I tried to. Not one thing written in that Bible. Finally found a little clipping for an old-time evangelist who was going to have a meeting in that town. Now, her son said she was a Christian. She wouldn't go to church. Her Bible didn't show any evidence of being studied or read or used. What does that life say? When people look at us one day, when we step into eternity, if you were to step into eternity tonight, and I was preparing to preach your funeral next week, could I find evidence that God is your God? Amen? Amen. It's sad when you have to try to make excuses for people. What I mean by that is it's sad when you say, well, yeah, you know, so-and-so didn't come to church but about once a month, but that was... You want to be able to say, well, they were a good person. And folks, whether or not we have a God is portrayed by how we live our life. Amen. It wasn't necessarily, although God is obviously the one that made the decision. He's the one that named this child and so on. But it was Israel's decision. If you would look at Israel, you wouldn't see the evidence of a God. Where's the evidence of God in our life? On Sunday morning, in our loyalty and faithfulness to our church, in our witnessing, in our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our thought life. Where's the evidence of God? In the things that people can see, the things that we say to others, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the times when we decide, this is more important to me than worshiping God. I don't need to go to church. I'm going to do this instead. Or the times when we say, no, I don't need to serve God. That's too much trouble. It's too hot. That's too cold or whatever. I'm going to do this instead. Is there evidence for God in our life? If, you know, the old fellow said one time, if they put you on trial about being a Christian, could they convict you?
Oh, boy.
You know, you've heard that message perhaps. Well, you couldn't have convicted Israel. I hope you and I have a life that shows we have a God. Amen?
Amen.
How do you see that, Pastor? You see it one day at a time. I think people that have a God are faithful to church. I mean, folks, he left heaven and came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. After all he's done for us, can't we come to church?
Amen.
I think people that have a God care about souls. What does that mean? That means you go on visitation.
That's right.
Pastor, I don't know how. I'll teach you. Pastor, I don't know how. Somebody else here will teach you. Somebody says, well, Pastor, it's hot. I know.
Amen.
We'll give you a bottle of water. I got plenty. Someone says, well, you know, I'm so busy. Are you going to say that in eternity? I was too busy to have a God. If you're too busy to have a God, you got the wrong business. Now, Israel turned away from God, and they reaped what they had sown. When they departed from the Lord, these three children came along. Judgment, no mercy, and rejection. You say, God wouldn't do that to me. No, if you're his child, he will not reject you. And if you're his child, he will have mercy on you, but he will chasten you. And praise the Lord. Let's all stand and pray. Mm-hmm.